Well, amen. I was hoping that song would last a little longer. I said, why is that? I'm still trying to process dinner, all right? My goodness. Let me say a couple things before we get started tonight. My allergies have started acting up and that kind of stuff. So if I go to sniffling or coughing or that kind of stuff, I do apologize. I'll do my best to not do it in the microphone, all right? But if you'd pray for me tonight, I'd appreciate that. But also, I wanted to ask the church here if you would pray. I got a phone call today about a particular preacher out in Colorado. We got a 15-year-old son. Pastor Wilkinson has got a boy named Ethan, and Ethan has gotten a brain aneurysm. They said they've hardly ever seen one. He had one about 4 years ago. And they said they hardly ever see them on a child, and they've never seen a case where it's happened twice. And the problem with this one is it's on the artery that feeds the brain stem. And it's inoperable at this stage and things like that. You pray for Ethan Wilkinson, if you would. I'd sure appreciate it. I told Pastor Wilkinson that I'd mention that tonight. And so as a church family, if you would do that, I'd appreciate that on their behalf, okay? All right, take your Bible with me, and let's turn over to Mark chapter number 4 tonight. Mark chapter number 4. Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse number 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Our Father, tonight we thank you, dear Lord, to know that you are in control of the wind and the sea. And Father, you're in control of all things, and we're so grateful to have that assurance in our heart tonight. Dear Lord, I do ask that you'd be with Brother Wilkinson and his family, Father Ethan specifically tonight. I pray that God, you just touch his body. And Father, whatever your will is for this family, I pray that you give them grace. And Father, that they would put their hearts and their trust upon you and know, dear Lord, that you do all things with purpose and you do all things well. God, I pray tonight now that you'd help me. I pray that my voice, dear Lord, would not be a distraction of any sort tonight. I pray that you'd give liberty to preach the word of God. And dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit might have free reign to work in our hearts and do that which in us that you desire. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. We come to our passage tonight, and we find in verse 35 that the Lord had spent the entire day teaching and expounding the Word of God. Now, this isn't the message tonight, but I'll say this. I often get maybe self-conscious a little bit preaching and think, man, I need to maybe shorten my messages and that kind of stuff, all the way right up until I read something like this. I'm not near. I like what Brother Merrick said the other day. He said he's not long-winded, he's thorough. I put that in my back pocket. I'm going to use that when I get home, by the way. But nonetheless, we find that he had spent the entire day preaching and teaching and giving people that which they need. And we find that eventually he, when the even was come, he gathered his disciples together and he told them to disperse the crowd and to get in and go over the Sea of Galilee with him to the other side. So they did. They dispersed the crowd. They took Jesus. They set sail. And we're told here tonight in verse 37 that there arose a great storm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just be honest tonight. We understand that when the Bible talks about storms, it's more than just sometimes the rainfall and those kind of things. There's a lot of spiritual application when we look at storms in the Bible. We use it in our modern vernacular when we talk about the storms of life and the things we deal with and the things we go through. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us at some point, at some time or another, all of us are going to have to face some kind of storm. Well, storms are those things that wreak havoc, whether spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it might be. They tend to turn things upside down. And we find very clearly that's exactly what happened with this storm. It really wreaked havoc in the lives of these particular disciples. Now, let me mention some things by way of introduction tonight about this storm. As you and I look at this storm, we first of all find that there's danger. The word storm does not carry with it the mental picture of a peaceful meadow or just some kind of peaceful, nice, calm, serenity and that kind of stuff. When you and I think about storms, we think about lightning, we think about thunder. If you live in Oklahoma, we think about tornadoes. I mean, that's kind of what we think about. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is there is danger in storms. When they come into our lives and they get a hold of us and they turn things upside down, there's some real danger there. In fact, in Luke's account of this passage tonight, in chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says that the disciples were in jeopardy. In other words, there are some real threats and some real violence against them, and they were in danger from this particular storm. Can I say that when we go through a storm, there is danger? We got to pay attention and we got to realize what's going on around us. Notice something else. It says there in verse 35, it says, in the same day when the even was come. There's not just the issue of danger, but there's the issue of darkness. Hey, there's no sun shining in the middle of a storm. Furthermore, it was even when Jesus told them to disperse the crowd and get into the boat and go to the other side. And by the time you got this crowd and these multitudes gone their different ways, ladies and gentlemen, you can just go ahead and mark it down. It was a dark time and they were in the middle of the night when this storm arose upon them. And can I tell you that there is a particular danger in itself with darkness? So what do you mean, preacher? You know, darkness itself doesn't hurt us, but darkness can cause us to hurt ourselves. You ever got up at night, had to go to the restroom, no lights on? My wife's got a big old bed and the footboard of that bed. I cannot tell you how many times you think I'd be able to just maneuver around our bedroom, you know, after all these years and that kind of stuff. But I can't tell you how many times I've caught my little bitty toe on the footboard of that bed. And when that happens, everybody in the house knows it. Now, that darkness didn't hurt me, but it caused me to hurt myself. And you know, sometimes when we're in darkness and we don't know what to do and we don't know what's going on around us, those are not the times to be making decisions. Those are not the time to be making life-altering times where we just change everything. Sometimes people get in a storm and it's dark and they think, man, I got to make decisions. I got to change this. I got to fix that. You need to be real careful when you can't see and you don't know what to do. It's not always the best time to be making some decisions like that. We see tonight the danger. We see the darkness of this storm, but we also see the details. So what do you mean? Look at verse 37. It says, there arose a great storm of wind. This is a particular storm. This isn't just any random storm, but it's a storm that caused by wind that came over the Sea of Galilee. You know, it's interesting. You study your Bible, and you'll never find the word storms, plural. It's always storm. You say, what's the point? Every single storm that we go through is unique and personal to us. Hey, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's financial. I don't care if it's a family issue. I don't care if it's something going on the job. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not like we just say, well, we got a bunch of storms and we throw them and lump them all together in the proverbial basket. Hey, everything that you deal with in this life has an effect upon you, and every single one of those storms is personal to you. I think about the Apostle Paul. In fact, he went through such a unique storm that in Acts chapter 27, the Bible says that storm had its very own name. Euroclodon. Hey, about 2 years ago, we all went through a storm, did we not? When COVID hit. And though we all went through it across the country and around the globe, everything that we went through was personal to us. It was detailed. It affected us in different ways and so forth. And so this storm tonight, we see not just the danger and the darkness, but then it's very detailed. It's a storm of wind. Let me also tell you this. There's the development of this storm. Look in verse 37. It says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Right there it says, there arose a great storm. This storm didn't build. It came out of nowhere. In Oklahoma, everything's so flat down there where I'm from that you can see storms on the horizon, and you'd watch those thunderheads build and those kind of stuff when they come out of the south or out of the west and sweep across. You can see them and they build up. That's not the idea here. The idea here is that on the mountain regions of the Sea of Galilee and those winds that would come down off that, it is said that often violent storms would come up on the Sea of Galilee at a moment's notice. You ever felt like that with a storm in your life? I mean, everything's going right and what you would think normal and okay, and you're just pleased with how life is, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you get blindsided by something that you weren't expecting, that you weren't ready for, and it's amazing how those things can get a hold of us and really have an effect upon us. Ladies and gentlemen, how many times has a storm arose in our lives? We talk about a lot of things when it comes to this storm. This storm is a threat. It has the potential to bring some harm and raise havoc in the lives of these men. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to look with me again in verse 37. And I'm not near as interested in the storm as I am interested in this. In verse 37, it says, there arose a great storm of wind, And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We're told that every one of these waves crashed against that boat. Crashed against that boat until the point that the boat was full. Now, can I ask you a question? You ever had to deal with something in your life to the point that you thought you've had about all you can handle? I can't handle no more. I can't deal with one more issue. I can't deal with one more problem. I can't deal with one more drop or what's going on. That's the idea here. This ship was to the point that these waves had beat upon it and beat upon it and beat upon it to now that the boat's full and it really can't handle anymore. Now, my friend, storms do that. They beat upon us until we get turned around, disoriented, and we feel like we're full. Let me read you some Bible verses tonight. Because storms have a way of filling our boats. They have a way of getting to us to the point that we feel like we're filled to the brim and can't handle anything else. Look what it says in take your Bible with me. Let's look at a couple verses. It won't hurt you to look at these. Go over with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight. You know the account. Elijah has gotten to the point to where he's on the run from Jezebel. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 4, the Bible says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" You know what he says? "Man, I've just had about all I can handle." It's, preacher, you know, he shouldn't really been that way. Now, I'm not saying that he's right in the fact of what he said, but I am telling you the emotions that he had here and how he felt, that's what he was dealing with. He just felt like he was full to the brim. Let me read you another verse. In John chapter number 16, in verse 6, the Bible says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Job 14, verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." We can get to the point from time to time in the storms that we deal with to where we are full and we just feel like we can't handle anymore. I want you to notice some things with me as we look at our passage here in Mark's gospel, as we preach on this, when your boat is full. And I want you to notice something with me. Number one, I want you to notice the fearful inquiry. Say, what do you mean? Well, right here in verse number 38, it says he was in the hinder part of the ship. That means he was in the back of this fishing boat. And it is said during these times that when the Jews would set out on a fishing expedition, or they would use the boats to cross the waves, what often would happen is they would have a leather pad right off the side of the bow of the boat there, and whoever was right driving and running the rudder would stick that rudder right under their arm, lock it in, and lay their head over on that leather pillow. You know what that tells me tonight? When Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," he didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to go with you." Ladies and gentlemen, he drove them into this storm. He's the one in control of the boat. He's the one who's back there navigating this whole thing. And he's the one that knew what would happen. And yet they came and they said to him very clearly here. They tried to wake him up and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? When this storm hit and things began to get sideways and the waves began to beat upon the boat there, we find very clearly tonight that the disciples became fearful. In fact, verse 40, that's what Jesus charged them with. He says, why are ye so fearful? The fear caused them to doubt and to question the Lord. Now look up here. Sometimes when we're dealing with adversity and difficulty and hardships, can I tell you it's a natural response to ask why? To want to know why this is happening. Sometimes I've heard it from preachers, and I think their heart and they mean well and that kind of stuff. They say, well, you know, to ask why is a sin. Do you know that in the Bible, you'll never find Jesus reprimanding anybody who asked why? In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to him and said, why speakest thou in parables? In John chapter 13, Peter asked the Lord, why can't we follow thee now? You'll find often where the disciples came and they asked why. Now listen, asking why something has transpired in your life is a natural response when we go through hardship and adversity and difficulty. I'll be the first one to tell you tonight. Something comes my way. Maybe it's a problem within the church, or maybe it's something else going on and it's adverse or it's difficult. I find myself, Lord, why is this? What are you trying to do? What do I need to pay attention to? Hey, Matthew's gospel, the 27th chapter, verse 46, may I remind you that your Savior asked why. He was hanging on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just to ask why and trying to get your mind wrapped around the storm and the trial and the struggle that you might be going through, that in itself is not a sin. But what these disciples did in this passage was not just a, why is this happening? They accused Jesus of not even caring. Now, my friend, that is wrong. I mean, if anybody should have known whether Jesus cared, these men should have known. They'd seen Jesus do a number of things already. In fact, they had watched Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, heal a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. In Mark chapter 2, verse 11, they had watched Jesus heal a man who was sick of the palsy and let down through the roof by four others into that house. They had watched Jesus heal a man who had a withered hand in Mark chapter number 3. And now when their life is turned upside down, and now when they're going through some difficulty, and now when they're struggling a little bit, they can't remember all those things that he's done. They're questioning, do you even care? My friend, I'm going to tell you, they should have known better. But tonight's really not about you and I casting judgment upon those disciples so long ago The truth of the matter is we need to let the Word of God cast judgment upon us. And how often do we may not voice it that way, but when we have to go through difficulty and when things are not always like what we want them to be, how often somewhere in the back of our heart or even in the back of our mind, we wonder, God, have you forgotten me? Do you care? God, I'm struggling and I'm hurting and I have this adversity and this hardship. Do you care? Notice what they said. They came to him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hey, there was no second guessing here. These guys thought they were goners. They didn't say, Lord, can you do something about the storm? Lord, do you think you might be able to take care of this? Can you help us with what we're dealing with? It wasn't any of that. They came and they literally were so overtaken by the fear of what they were dealing with that, my friend, they began to say things that they really shouldn't have been saying. I've said this already. This week, we got to pay attention to the way we think. And ladies and gentlemen, when we let fear into our heart, it'll mess with our thinking. It'll cause us to start leaning towards ideas and philosophies and things that just aren't true. Can I tell you tonight, there's the fearful inquiry. But there's also the fruitful intent. You say, what do you mean? You ever thought about why the Lord allowed this storm into their lives? I believe we find two things here. First of all, look in verse 40 and 41. I believe the first reason or the intent that the Lord allowed this storm was because of this. In verse 40, he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know what he's trying to do? He wanted to put them through something to help increase their faith and teach these men to trust him. And my friend, there are things that God will often put us through. Difficult, hard, and even sometimes very hurtful. And what he's trying to do is to work in our life to teach us to trust him and have the faith as his people that we ought to have. He says right here in verse number 40, he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Do you realize that having fear of the storm cannot simultaneously exist with faith in the storm? I'm going to say that again. Fear of the storm cannot simultaneously exist with faith in the storm. And sometimes we allow fear to come into our hearts, and we're worried, and we've got anxiety, and we're wondering how this is going to work out and how that's going to transpire. And ladies and gentlemen, we allow those fears to build to the point that we're not having the faith that we ought to as a child of God. Hey, in Luke chapter number 17, the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they said, increase our faith. And it's interesting because the very next verse, in verse number 6, he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree to be uprooted and it'd be so. You know, we often talk about the faith of a grain of mustard seed and we liken it to the issue of the size. But do you know the word size is never talked about in your Bible when it comes to the issue of a grain of mustard seed? Look at Mark's gospel with me tonight in chapter number 4 here. And go back just a couple of verses before our passage and look in verse 31. It never says anything about the grain, about the size of it. Here's what it does say. It says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Luke's gospel says it this way in chapter 13, verse 19. It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. When God says that you and I ought to have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you know what he's talking about? Our faith ought to be growing. It ought to be developing. It ought to continue to sprout and continue to grow. Now, in order to do that, sometimes the lessons that it takes to get our faith where it needs to be are not always pleasant. It's not always happy. I'll be the first one. I'm not going to lie to you tonight and say, I always walk around, Lord, give me a storm so my faith can grow. No, but a lot of times those storms help my faith to grow and develop. And that way, down the road, when another storm comes, I can turn around and say, well, he brought me through that storm, and he brought me through that storm, and he brought me through this storm, and the storm that I'm in now may not be like anything I've ever had to deal with, but if he's capable of taking me through those, he's still capable of taking me through what I'm dealing with now. And ladies and gentlemen, God will help our faith grow by the storms that we go through. Look in verse 36 of chapter number 4 here in the book of Mark. It's not just about teaching them to trust, but notice something else with me. In verse 36, the Bible says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. Notice this. And there were also with him other little ships. Can I tell you, sometimes your storm, that which you're dealing with, isn't always about you. Sometimes God will put you through things so he can teach somebody else a lesson. You ever read the book of Hosea? And what God did with Hosea? And how he told him to go marry a woman. And I don't use this flippantly tonight, but that's what the Bible says. Told him to go marry a woman of whoredoms. You know what that whole issue is about? It's about showing Israel how they had treated God. Hosea, all the heartache and all the turmoil that he went through, it wasn't just about him. It was about sending a message and a picture and a testimony to the rest of the people. Hey, parents, when you go through adversity and hardships, when you find yourself in the middle of a particular storm, it may not always be about you. It may be about your children watching how you handle those things. Hey, grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, church members. You say, well, you know, I'm of the age to deal. My kids are out of the house and my grandkids don't live around here and that kind of stuff. And so hey, these young people in this church know a whole lot more sometimes than you think they do. And when things are going on, they're watching how you conduct yourself and how you handle yourself. And my friend, may God help us to realize that we need to handle ourselves through storms and adversity and give an example to the next generation that they might be able to handle some things as well. We see very clearly that there was a fruitful intent. God didn't just bring the storm for no reason or no purpose. He did it to help the disciples learn to trust Him. And He also did it so those other little ships around might see how these men went through the storm. Look in verse 41. We see tonight the fearful inquiry. Carest thou not that we perish? Fear had gripped their heart. We see the fruitful intent. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice also tonight the firsthand insight. So what do you mean, preacher? Verse 41. They feared exceedingly. And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you realize, because of the storm they went through, they got to see firsthand Jesus do something that they'd have not got to see any other way. Hey, I love to get around God's people and hear testimonies and recall of how God's worked in their life and worked in their heart and what God's done for them. But can I just be honest with you? As much as I enjoy that, as much as it blesses my heart, it's nothing like having my own stories. Watching God do some things in my life, watching Him come through, and just at the right time. I remember several years ago, my wife and I were in prison ministry for several years before I started pastoring, and I worked a full-time job as a welder, and I had already given my 2 weeks' notice. And I'm down to 2 days left on my job. We're getting ready to hit deputation, that kind of stuff. And I'm at work. My wife calls me. Says, sweetheart, somebody just ran a stop sign and totaled the car. I said, all right, are you okay? She goes, yeah. And I said, what about the car? She goes, it's totaled. And I was like, yes. I hated that car. It's a Ford Escort. I hated it. But you know what? Truth of the matter was, it's the only vehicle we had at the time. We're fixing to hit deputation. 2 days away from walking off the job, already given my notice, everything. We have no vehicle. I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? I kid you not, the next day, I got a call from a preacher down in Texas area, and he said, Brother Taylor, you need a car. What? I said, do you need a car? Who you been talking to? Nobody, Brother Taylor. Do you need a car? You've been talking to somebody. No? Did you talk to my preacher? No, Brother Taylor, just our church. It was his 25th anniversary as pastor of the church. The church had decided to buy him a brand new car. the car he was, he said, I've got this car. It's a Chrysler New Yorker. It's got less than 100,000 miles on it. I went from an Escort to a New Yorker. I never got to see God do that had he not took the car away from us. And I'll just be honest, man, I was struggling. I was like, we can't afford. I'm quitting a job. I can't afford to go buy one. You'll get to see God do things firsthand through those storms that you'd never get to see otherwise. Look at our passage with me tonight. I want you to notice something with me, would you? In verse 37, it says, when the storm arose and the waves beat into the ship. Now look up here. You know, we often look at this and we say, well, the miracle is when Jesus stepped out and said, peace be still, and told the winds to cease and that kind of thing. And that is a great miracle. But do you know that's not the only miracle that's located here? How many of you understand the laws of physics? And when there's as much water in the boat as there is out of the boat, that thing's not supposed to float. And preacher, you have no idea what I'm dealing with tonight. You're right, I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you this, it's amazing to watch God take us when we're full. And we think we've reached our limit, and we're to the point that we can't handle another thing. I'm amazed at how God can keep us afloat. I'm amazed how he keeps us afloat financially, emotionally. I'm just amazed at what God does. These men don't get to experience this. They don't get to watch their boat stay afloat, even when there's as much water on the inside as there is the outside. They don't get to watch Jesus step out and with one gentle word make everything all right. Just tell it to peace be still. Hey, they don't get to experience that without the storm. Tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're personally dealing with. But I do know this. I know that God's got purpose with what he does. And I know that when he puts storms in our lives, I know he's trying to teach us to trust him. And he's trying to increase our faith. And I know that there's others watching us. And that's what we do. But I think the greatest thing is that firsthand insight to watch what our God can do even in some of the darkest, most dangerous storms. He is still the creator. And the storms have to obey the creator. So tonight, listen, it may be that you need to find a place where you are, a place on the altar tonight. Say, Lord, you know what? I've been dealing with this thing for some time. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your storm is tonight. But I would imagine that to some level, to some degree, all of us here tonight are dealing with some kind of issues in our life. No matter what it is, it might be just the point that you need to say, Lord, help me to trust you in it. Help me to have the faith that I ought to. And Lord, as other people are watching and they've got their eyes set on me, may people see, what does it say in Matthew chapter 5? My good works, that they might glorify and honor you. Lord, I want to handle my storm right, that people might know how good, how loving you really are. Father, may the fruitful intent be out of my storm what it ought to be. And then, Lord, I'm just looking in anticipation to see how you're going to handle it. Hey, it may be that God doesn't remove the storm. It may be tonight that he just helps keep you afloat a little longer and a little longer and a little longer. Whatever it is, he's in charge of the storm. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed tonight.